What a blessing. Amen. Gift fit for a king. Amen. I think that'll go well with a little bit of service there in the message of the song tonight. If you'll take your Bibles with me and go to Genesis chapter 24, I have an unusual message tonight as far as a title, but the message itself, I think you'll understand here. In Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 24, if you're not sure, that book starts the Bible, okay? If you weren't, you didn't know where that was. I hear the pages turning, I think, so maybe you started right at the beginning, amen? I'm just trying to be a little funny. I want to thank everybody for all the labor today, those of you that got up early and took off. It didn't go unnoticed, and many of you, some of you left really early, and I heard one said the best way to avoid it for them was to start late. And so however it had to happen for you, thank you for pressing and hurrying up or starting way early so you could get it done. But we thank the Lord for what he did in God's house this morning. And let's pray and ask him to do a work in our hearts tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray that you help us now tonight. Lord, open our hearts and our mind. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would just do what I cannot do, that you go in the hearts of the hearers, Lord, and that you would allow them to take the word of God to take root and to help and to heal and to do the work that you want it to do tonight. I pray, God, you just help me to be your messenger boy and to deliver what you've delivered to me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 24, I want you to look at verse number 1, and we're going to begin reading here. And if you don't know the context of the chapter, we're not going to give everything here, but we do know that Sarah has died. It's probably been about 3 years since Abraham's wife has passed away. And in chapter 24, we find that Abraham was old. All right. Now, he's been pretty old through the whole thing. All right. But so when the Bible says he's old, he must be getting old. Amen. And so look at verse number 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. We could stop and preach tonight just on that right there. Amen. Amen. On how God had blessed him in all things, how he trusted God and walked with him, and he was the friend of God. Verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, this gets really weird, don't it? Really quick, all right? Well, let me tell you what the title of the message is tonight. Amen? Arranging an arranged marriage. All right? Now, if you thought it was bad to be, or tough to be stuck in an arranged marriage or be a part of it, how about the one that was sent to arrange the arranged marriage? Really, the title for the tape room, you can put that down if you want, but for all of us, kind of under that, I'd like you to put serving through tough assignments. Serving through tough assignments. I've had some tough assignments given to me as a servant of God and also serving under other men, and some of them were much easier than others, but I've never been sent to arrange a marriage. Praise God. Amen. And I can just, again, but some things we see in Eliezer's life here are going to help us, I think, in our own ministry. So look, read on with me in verse number 3. And I will make thee to swear. So evidently, kind of the way we do a handshake or we put our hand on the Bible, they put their hand under the thigh. And I'm so glad that we quit doing that. Pastor Carter never asked me to do that. Praise God. Amen. And I will make thee to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son that of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and to take a wife unto my son Isaac. So he is going to lay here a foundation. You know that anytime we're asked to do anything, and even though here he's asked to go and arrange a marriage, is ultimately what he's going to be asked to do, to go find a wife for his son and to return her unto Isaac there in the land. And in the next few verses that we will not read, I encourage you to read the entire chapter if you've never read it before. But he goes on and he tells him, he says, well, what if she doesn't want to come here? Should I go get Isaac and take Isaac to her? And God had made it very plain that Abraham and Isaac, and they were to leave that land and to not go back. God had given them a brand new land. And so Abraham's like, under no circumstances do you take my son out of this land. Now, Abraham had a good idea and knew, and I just want you to know, Abraham knew what his family was like. He knew what Sarah's family was like. Remember, they were half-brother and sister there. Now, we don't do that thing anymore except for in Kentucky. Right? And we laugh about that. Or is it West Virginia? I can't remember. Okay, so. But I mean, so wherever you're from, and I mean, you know, I'm not looking to make people angry tonight, but I think for us, we need to kind of focus in and realize that here he's given this hard assignment, and Abraham understands that his son is not supposed to go. So the servant is tasked with something that's very difficult, and it matters to the household. It matters to his master, Abraham, and really, ultimately, it matters to God. And a lot of times when here the commission is plain, all right? Now, even though we know absolutely that he's supposed to go and get her a bride of his kindred and bring her home. You know, even though we can make some New Testament analogies, even though we don't have arranged marriages in the New Testament age, you know, not that they wouldn't work or, you know, I mean, they did this all the way through, but it's just not how our culture does things. But, you know, as a Christian, we shouldn't follow the culture. I told you, culture follows, the first word in it is cult. Okay? And so we ought not to follow the culture, but we ought to follow the Bible. And the Bible tells us in Corinthians, all right? All right, I just want you to know this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, just like Abraham says, I don't want you just going and getting anybody. I want you to go to my kindred, to my brethren, to my country, and I want you to bring them home. And in the New Testament age, the Bible gives us a distinction of where we should be looking for a bride. We shouldn't just be looking for a bride or a husband for you ladies, just anywhere. We ought to be looking among the brethren. The Bible commands the Christian not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You want to destroy and hurt yourself and devastate a marriage started off with one person being saved and one person being lost. How could you ever get on the same page with a marriage like that? You can never want the same things. You can never want to fulfill and have God's will. But so he gets a plain commission about who and where he's supposed to go to find this bride. And we as Christians in our service have a plain commission from God. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We just had missions month. We know what, again, for us, it's to be a witness unto him. Again, everywhere we go. And so even here, we have a plain commission. And so we can see some things as a servant of Abraham in his life. He's given a command and a plain commission. And for us, we're given a plan and a commission. His plan goes on through here, and it's detailed about what if this happens and what if that happens. You know, God gave us a whole book to go along with our commission, to give us, and it does have, if you follow me in certain areas, I'll do this for you. And if you don't do these things, I won't do this for you. The book is full of things, and again, not just promises, but sometimes if you serve me well, I'm going to do this for you. And if you break your word against me, I'll do this. So we see a plain commission, but I want you to just, you know, for all of us, it's important for us to understand here, this whole situation tonight, I'm not talking about just what happens in the marriage. We're taking along with the story and we're looking at the servant. Because all of us will serve through some very tough things. Sometimes we get, instead of focusing on the plain commission that God has given us, we spend more time thinking, why me, Lord? We don't find Eleazar hiding anywhere and saying, you know what? I'm just never going to go back to Abraham. I'm just going to run off and do my own thing so I don't have to follow his asking. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not normal, it seems. Okay, it doesn't seem to follow this way. And just let me tell you this, Abraham knew what he was talking about, because it isn't going to be but another generation when Jacob goes back to get a wife. He don't come back for a while. And he barely makes it out of there. Laban tries to hold on to him. So Abraham knew exactly what he was doing. He said, don't you dare take Isaac down there. You go and get a wife and bring her back. When Jacob goes down, he goes down to get a wife and they trick him. Amen. How would you like to have that? Amen. You might be better off with the arranged marriage than a father-in-law that would trick you and give you the one you didn't work 7 years for. Right? And then you worked another 7 years. And all of you think, some of you young men that are not married, you're thinking that's a long time to work. Listen, when you get married, you're going to work the rest of your life for the one you got. Amen. 7 years ain't that long. Amen. To take care of and provide. It's your job. The Bible says if you won't do that, you're worse than an infidel. So if you're planning on working your whole life for it, it ain't too bad to put seven in at the beginning, right? Amen. Unless you get tricked and you get the wrong one, right? But at least he didn't leave him out to dry. He gave him the other one too, right? I think he tricked him on that one too. Anyway, so I want you to see here in the scripture that I'm kidding around a little bit, but I want you to see here. He says in verse 4, he says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And so Isaac is, sometimes we focus on this Isaac and things, but really the focus here is on the servant. And in the whole chapter outlays everything that he's going to do. Jump down with me to verse number 9. "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter." He made a promise and a vow to his master that he would complete the task that he had been asked to do. For all of us, many of us, we don't, you know, when there's a difference between a command, and Abraham gives him an opportunity. He says, "This is what I want you to do." And I want, again, every time he said, "Now go out in the field and get me a calf and kill it and dress it," he didn't make him put his hand under his thigh. This was a detailed command to the place where, if you're not going to do this, you tell me up front. If you're not going to do it and follow my instructions to the letter, and you're not going to do what I'm asking you to do, then don't put your hand under my thigh and swear unto me. Because this is everything to me. This is everything to God. By the way, you do remember who Isaac is, right? He is God's miracle, who produces a miracle race from Abraham to Isaac. And then this is very important to Abraham, because he's realizing now he's grieved over his wife. And now he realizes after his grieving, he needs to get back in on God's plan. He needs to get back onto God's purpose. God has blessed him in all things. I want you to know that when you get to this chapter, after his wife has passed and there's grieving gone through, Abraham realized that God has blessed him with all things. You know, my pastor back home that I grew up under, do you know that he thought what is probably the most troubling thing and breaking his heart right now about his sweetheart going on to heaven ahead of him is that he is constantly going through all the ways that God blessed him with the wife that he had, the one that God gave him, and he got to spend so many years. Why is it sometimes that it takes separation? Sometimes it takes, you know, an argument. Sometimes it takes a disagreement. I don't know what you call it in your house. I'm just trying to go through the list. Sometimes it takes some things for us to realize how we've been blessed in all things, how good God has really been to us. You know, we ought not to take things for granted. And I think Abraham, I think he's gone through that process. And now he goes, after all that, he comes out of this going, you know what? What my son really needs is a Sarah. What my son really needs is a wife that'll help him through this life and will be with him and press. And again, so he goes through this process, and now he finds his most trusted servant to do the most important thing that has to be done, the one that's been in his house the longest, that runs everything. Now, just let me ask you this, too. Do you think this guy was busy? He's busy. He gets the busiest guy in his household, and he sends him to do the most important job. For us, sometimes we think, man, I can't believe they asked me to do that too. You know why they asked you to do that too? Because they trust you. And this is such a big deal, they can't just trust it to anybody. They can't just give it to the, you know, the guy that's not really busy, because the guy that's not really busy is not really busy for a reason. He works harder at finding a place to hide than he does at working or trying to work on what he's been given. He says here, and he goes, jump down to verse number 12, and he goes and he travels. Now, he takes camels with him, amen, and that's always a good trade. In other areas, they trade goats for women, and here he takes camels, okay? I'm not sure what you traded for your wife, but I hope you got a good trade, amen? Isn't that something, all the different traditions around the world? Amen. And but here it comes down and he gets to verse number 12 and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. He begins, so I want you to just say, with a plain commission, he goes to the work. And now we see when he gets there, he realizes, even though he's the best servant Abraham has, even though he's choice separated apart and it's going to be a tough job, he realizes that he is totally inadequate for the job that he's been given. And he calls upon God to help him. He don't know these people. This is Abraham's family. He don't know this country. This is Abraham's country. He don't know anything about anything other than what he's been tasked to do. And so he bows his head and said, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show me kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city came out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel of whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. She shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, if we read down some of the scripture, I want you to just understand this, that he prays and asks God, the woman that I'm supposed to take home to Isaac. Now, you may not ask this, but where I'm from is farm country. And he knows, listen, Abraham had been blessed in all things. Guess what? They didn't count how many billions of dollars Abraham had. They counted how many oxen and sheep and cattle and camels and all the things he had. And listen, all those things are living, breathing things and have to be taken care of. And all the people that took care of those things typically are taken care of by other people. And he says, listen, when I show up, Lord, not only let me find, give me good speed. Don't let me just wander around and hang out here day after day. You let me talk. The damsel that I choose, will you lead my heart? You give me impression to speak to a person and let that person be the one that will say, you know what? I'll not just give you a drink, but I'll take care of all your cattle or your camels here. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, he's asking for a worker. You young men, you know, if you're looking for a wife, you say, well, I'm asking for a pretty one. Now, I don't think that's wrong. Okay? But you better pray past that. Amen? Because I've heard this saying that I found out is sometimes true, right? Beauty is only skin deep. Amen? Now, beauty can go all the way to the bone on some of these ladies. But again, a lot of times beauty is also seen in the work ethic and what they care about. How they care for others. This lady did not know him from Adam. He didn't know her. But he trusted God, that God would send him a young lady. And again, he doesn't go through all the things, but it begins to list. Look at what it says. Look at verse 15. We'll read down. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Micah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair. Look, she was pretty, guys. Amen. And a virgin. Look, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. That's what it means, by the way. All right, you know when they changed this Christmas season, when all those corrupt Bibles changed virgin for Mary into a maiden? All right, the Bible's just giving you context, all right, and telling you exactly what that means. All right, and he says, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So we see some things about her. There was just, God gives him a proper bride. He doesn't just give her a proper one, but what he prayed for, one that would work. And took care of all the camels. Now, I just want you to look at this with me, all right? He not only talks to her, look at verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her. This guy's a busy guy. He's looking to knock this task out, because who wants to stay in this for very long, right? Who wants to be arranging marriages? I want to get back to taking care of all the stuff Abraham has at home. I don't want to be doing this very long. He wouldn't have knocked this out and get it taken care of. And he runs to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hastened and emptied the pitcher into the trough. Now, I just want you to get this. And look at verse 21. And the man wondering at her held his peace. There's difference between somebody saying they work and wait and watch to see if they can put their money where their mouth is. All right. Now that's a little bit of a worldly term for us, but you understand where the rubber meets the road. People can talk a good game. And she might have said, "I'll take care of getting all your camels to drink." But I don't know how much you understand about a camel, but a camel don't just drink enough for right then. She is going to fill this water trough up enough to make the trip home. And she don't even know she's doing it. This is the last time they water the camels. And she has no idea that the thing he didn't even think it through enough to realize that this woman that he's going to take back to Isaac will make sure that there's enough water in them camels for the journey. And he'll stand there and make sure that she's given. Because again, she could have got tired halfway through and she would have watered the camels. But she keeps filling the trough until the camels have had all that they want. And she's done the job that she said she would do. And she gains respect of Eliezer, who is also a worker. And then he's going to ask her what family she's from. And he's going to go through the process. And I just want you to see how all this, he prays. Let me make a couple statements about prayer. I have to press on, and I got to head for home here. I want you to say, until we pray about a task, we should lay no hand to it. For those of us who are workers, sometimes if we're not careful, we get so hurry, 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 get it done. We do things in our flesh and put no prayer to it. Because we've done it so many times and we've gone on bus visitation, we've gone on visitation, we've gone through church, we've done it over and over again. And so many times we just think, well, I've done it so many other times without praying. I got this handled. I don't need God. Listen, this is a spiritual work, folks. We should lay no hand to the work. We should take the plain commission and then pray about what God's going to have us do. And then pursue the commission once God answers in prayer. I personally don't like waiting. I don't like waiting in traffic. I don't like waiting for things that I know. You know, again, I'm famous for saying, you know, don't stop calling it fast food if it's going to take this long. Because it was neither fast. And when I got it, it didn't taste much like food. Amen. Amen? I mean, we can get through those things and we can be ignorant with people sometimes, but it aggravates us if we've got something to go to and we need to move on to the next thing. I was an adult before I ever went to a place that was worthy of sitting and enjoying the meal. My family taught me growing up that I should eat as fast as I can to get back to the work, to power through the plate, to finish it up, and to get on to the next thing. We never stopped anywhere that was worth sitting down, and they actually had a plate. Everything, my whole growing up life, we went in and unwrapped it. It wasn't always McDonald's, but I saw the Golden Arches several times in my early life. Because it was get in and get out, get on to the next thing. And here we see he stops and prays. We know he's a worker. We know he cares about the work. We know he cares about the result of the work. So he stops and prays and he waits on God to answer the prayer. If she didn't finish that trough, he was going to move on to another young lady. He had to wait until she finished. And then I want you to see this. Prayer prepares the way for the work. You know, sometimes we don't think about it, but I know this. Sometimes because I didn't do it right the first time, with prayer and letting God prepare the way, I had to do it twice. There's a saying for maintenance around here. We do it nice because we do it thrice. Why does that happen? Sometimes we show up unprepared. Sometimes we put it together, and again, it's just like one of these issues, all right? Is there a good way to go about doing an arranged marriage? I mean, in America, we kind of, again, even the thought of the practice of it, but even for our jobs, sometimes, you know, I mean, Pastor Carter, I cannot tell you how many times I have been working somewhere, and I'm trying to think through how I'm going to do it, because what I'm doing was never drawn on anything but a napkin. The engineering, as far as it went, was a napkin at the beginning. And we're looking at it, and I would like for it to stay up there for a little while and not fall on my preacher's head, right? And so we're talking about how we're going to do it. And he would say, are you going to talk about it all day, or are you going to get it done? He'd say, well, that's mean words. No. He wanted me to get to the work. Folks, I'm just saying, sometimes we don't, you know, sometimes when we pray about something, you know, and you're thinking about it, sometimes we don't make enough preparation. God doesn't always want us to bow our head when we're in the bus seat. Maybe we ought to pray about the bus seat the day before. We ought to make preparations enough to pray ahead, to prepare ahead. God, prepare the way. I'm going to go soul winning tomorrow because I go soul winning on Saturdays. I do that every week. Maybe you ought to set on your calendar, there's a time to pray because I'm going to go soul winning. And I made preparation to pave the way. And I prayed ahead and I did those things. He praises the Lord. Look at verse 26 and 27. And she, again, once he knows she's the lady and everything's taking place, he goes, and the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercies and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He realized this is a key sticking point. This woman had to be of Abraham's kindred. It had to be his family. It had to be a certain way and go all that. And when he realizes God has answered his prayer, he praises. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but if you prayed for somebody to get saved this morning, what did you do this afternoon? I praised about it. I was in the office, and me and Miss Baker had a spell this afternoon. Listen, not just salvation, but a baptism and one joining. That's something to raise your hands about. Amen. I prayed for the trifecta. Amen. Praise God. And when we do that, what do? We feel like that's what our job is. That's what we're supposed to do. This is what he was sent to do, but when God comes through and answers the prayer, he praises. Sometimes we get so busy in the work, when we pray and God answers, we don't stop to praise him. And we wonder why people don't hear us praising God. We wonder why God, before we ever profess, there's so many people I've had the opportunity to witness to because I will bow my head before I eat any food in a restaurant and pray out loud and praise the God of heaven and thank him for what I'm about to receive. And a lot of times we just pray a prayer because it's routine, but we ought to pray out loud enough for people to understand that on that plate, I am truly thankful for because God provided that for me. Most of the time we just thank him because it's our routine. But you know, most people, lost and saved, sitting in a room can tell whether you're really thankful for what you're about to receive or whether you're just praying a repetition prayer. Then in verse 49, we're skipping through pretty fast. Verse 49, and now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And he says, look, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord hath spoken. He goes in there, and once he gets to the house and all the pleasantries are over, if you read through the chapter, he says, let's get down to business, fellas. He professes his purpose for being there. I just want to tell you why I was sent. Do you know sometimes, I mean, especially when we have a plain commission, think about it. Paul's whole life, you can't read through the book of Acts without catching that Paul, everywhere he went, just wanted to tell everybody about his purpose. It was his purpose. He couldn't help it coming out of him. Let me tell you what God did to me on the road. And you may think he was just forgetful and just thought he ought to tell everybody the testimony. One of the best ways to be, again, profess what you are doing and how other people can be saved is to tell them what God did for you. We have a commission, don't we? A plain commission. And so many times we don't tell people what happened to us. Most people don't. Listen, if you lead into salvation only with preaching Jesus, it's not that it falls short, but most people would like to know what he has done for you. And because then they're looking at you, and you are just a regular human like they are. And if he could do that for you, then he could do that for them. That is why we give our testimony. That is why we profess what God has sent us to do. He finishes this up. He powers towards the finish. I want you to look at the back end in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, so here they're like, why don't you stay a few days? All right? They want him to hang out. Why don't you just hang out? We'll feed you. We'll let you stay here. You can relax. Again, this is a hard working servant. It's the best one Abraham's got. He said, no, I got to get back. I got to head back. I got to complete my task. I got to power to the finish here. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And it goes through all this, and they tell them all about how when they, if you read through the rest of the chapter, they don't take a whole lot of time. They power on back home. And it's a very romantic story about this arranged marriage. This is something, and again, for us, you know, what I love about a good arranged marriage, listen, you know what I was looking for God to arrange my marriage. I started from a young boy and knowing that God had a better choice for me than I could ever make for myself. And I wanted God to choose. Do you realize in this story, Isaac never set eyes on her until she came running and she jumped off that camel. And we always kid around about, you know, they used to smoke those camels, right? She lighted off a camel. Pastors used to tell all kinds of jokes about that, right? But that whole scene isn't about cigarettes. That was a beautiful picture of her. She looked forward to seeing what God had put in her life, what God had done. And again, we can look forward to a right and a beautiful marriage, and one that God has placed in our lives. He put together, he arranged, that we trusted him with. You say, preacher, why are you getting on this? Because again, even for us, listen, if you're going to go do God's will, listen, when you go couple, you don't go serve by yourself. You ought to serve in the local church. God, you ought to look for the right one to marry up with, to join up with, to serve with. You ought to have one that's the right doctrine. And again, brethren, a church full of saved people that believe the same doctrine as you. I mean, we could go through the list of things and make all kinds of other analogies, but for us, and especially for our youth, and a lot of the reason why, again, for me, I believe a lot of the problems that we've had in our homes and in our families is because we teach a lot of things, and it's very important for our kids not only to be saved and to know how to do right, but we don't always teach them how to marry right. And sometimes I'm just going to be honest. And because we don't pray about it. We try to manipulate it or arrange it ourselves instead of giving it and putting it in the hands of God. Now, I'm still not letting every boy come to my house. I still got a 357. Right? I don't need it. But just in case I do. In case I have to walk up one of them. Say, right? I have an equalizer. We laugh about those things. But you know what? If our hearts are right, we ought to pray and beg God and say, bring the right one. You say, preacher, is that what you do? Yes. Pray. I want to pray that God will bring one into, that'll be a worker for my boys and my girls. One that will profess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. And that they'll stay together in power to the finish. Amen. I remember my first problem. I know that you don't think that my wife ever had any problem with me. But I used to be a problem. Amen. Thanks for your help. Amen. I just want you to pick this up and take this with you. I just want you to understand, a lot of times, you know, just thinking about, you know, little things and problems and things like that, you know, we make a lot of things more than they really are. And again, my dad and mom gave me the first problem we ever had. They gave me great advice. You got in this boat. Now row it. You know, sometimes when we don't feel like it's going right is because we're only pulling on one oar. And we got to be pulling together to head where God wants us to go. It's not a one-oar boat. You just go in circles when you're rowing with only one. In our marriages, in our lives, in our service, we need to row together. We need to row together as a church and as a ministry. We can't just row one oar. We'll wonder why we ain't getting anywhere. Why aren't we accomplishing anything? Again, for us, in our service, God gives us a wonderful blessing to see that prayer is powerful in our service. Even if we're a worker, we need him to pave the way. And for all of us, as we serve, power into the finish. I don't know about you, but all the things that are going on in the world, I can see the finish line. I can see it. And I don't want to quit now. I don't want to slow down. I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if God spoke to your heart about service, as the musicians come, let's stand to our feet. Why don't you come and do business with God? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know that I've professed that Christ came into my heart at age 15, that he died for me on Calvary, he rose again for me, and that he gave me eternal life because of what he did, not what I did. I was in desperate need of it. If you're here tonight and you know that you need to be saved, that you want heaven to be your home, and you know that you're a sinner, then why don't you come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? As Brother Bert sings, we give you an opportunity to step out and do business with God. You come.